So they were thinking, this is what free air smells like. Their entire lives, the Israelites and all of their children had been slaves in Egypt. This had gone back generations. They'd lived a harsh life, and finally they were walking free. And they were walking free because God had done all kinds of miraculous wonders and brought horrific plagues to Egypt. Everything from hail and locusts to darkness and blood. He had brought the greatest empire that the world had ever known to its knees, to the point that the Pharaoh of Egypt had looked at his slave force and only had one word to say. And that word was, go. And so they went. This is what free air smells like. And through a pillar of cloud, God was leading them towards their destination. And you got to imagine that for the Israelites, the only thing greater than the fact that they were no longer hearing in their ears the voices of their slave drivers was the thought of where they were heading. Because the wandering wasn't going to go on forever. They were marching toward a land of promise. They were finally going to be in a place where they weren't strangers inhabiting somebody else's land. They were going to be in a land of their very own, a land that they could call home. You could almost hear them chanting Dr. King's famous words, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. As they're heading out, God is directing them through this pillar of cloud. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 20, we read, they encamped at Etham on the edge of the desert. But as they get to this spot, God pulls a surprise on them. Because in Exodus chapter 14, verse 2, God says to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Now, this wasn't an about face where they were going to go back exactly where they had come from, but it was a diversion from what they thought was the original plan. Now, when we read Exodus, there are sites mentioned and cities mentioned, and today when we look at the geography, we don't know exactly where everything was back in this time. But here's what one commentator says about this command from God to turn back. He says, they were already on the borders of the desert, and a short march would have placed them beyond the reach of pursuit, as the chariots of Egypt would have made little progress over the dry and yielding sand. But at Etham, instead of pursuing their journey westward with the sea on their right, they suddenly were commanded to diverge to the south, keeping the Gulf on their left. A route which not only detained them, lingering on the confines of Egypt, but in adopting it, they actually turned their backs on the land of which they had set out to obtain the possession. The Israelites surprisingly find themselves in a town right next to the sea, and there's no obvious step forward. And that's when we see what happens next in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Part of it was probably because news had gotten to them that the Israelites were taking a strange path out. They were zigzagging, they seemed confused, they didn't seem to have a clear route of how they were going to do this. And the Egyptians smell blood in the water. They say, this is our chance to go and get our slave force back. And they head out to do exactly that. Then we read in verses 8 and 9, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. The Israelites are now pinned. There's something curious. There's something that catches most of our attention in verse 8 that I want to take a quick pause on, because we read, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. If you've read the Exodus story before, you know this is not the only time this is mentioned. At least 11 times in the Exodus story, there's some reference to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. A couple of the times, probably at least two times, it's Pharaoh hardening his own heart, but the rest of the times, it's God hardening Pharaoh's heart. This to us, or many of us, is very confusing. Because it gets into questions of God's sovereignty and our free will. If God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, does that mean that Pharaoh had no choice in what he was doing? Does that mean it wasn't Pharaoh's heart, wasn't Pharaoh's fault that he was acting in this way because God was hardening his heart? These are legitimate questions for us to ask, because then we come back to saying, well, is God unfair? Is God unjust? How do we, if God's going to harden somebody's heart, is it even their fault? All these questions come up. It gets into questions of free will and God's sovereignty. And here's one promise that I'm going to make to you. We will not solve that problem today. That's a problem that Christians have always wrestled with, that there's elements of us trying to sort this out, but also of us trusting God on this. But interestingly enough, the whole question of was this Pharaoh's fault if God was hardening his heart is a question that Paul takes up in Romans chapter 9. And after raising this question, is it even Pharaoh's fault? Here's what he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Now, let's be honest. That feels like a wild answer to that question. That feels like we bring up a legitimate question and we get smacked down with, how dare you question God? But here's what I think is going on with Paul. Paul is not saying you are not allowed to question God. Anybody ever read the Psalms? Yeah. If you read the Psalms, they are questioning God all the time. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why are you so far away? There's nothing wrong with questioning God or with telling God we're confused about something. What Paul is rebuking in Romans 9 is when we get to the point of saying, I guess I'm just more fair than God is. I guess I care about justice more than God does. Paul says, you absolutely do not. You are not more righteous than God. You are not more fair than God. You are not more just than God. If we end up in a situation where we're not sure what's going on, how dare we somehow think that we are better than God? God is perfectly just. So even when we reach hard statements like the idea of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we know the true nature of God, and we know that he's a God whose justice we can trust. And on top of this, there's a lesson for all of us in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and here's the lesson. If you choose to purposefully stop listening to God, when he speaks through his word, when he speaks to your heart through the Holy Spirit, when he speaks through other believers talking to you, when you choose no longer to listen to God, God gets harder and harder to hear because your heart becomes dull and your ears become deaf. Pharaoh had got to that deaf and dull point, but his actions had led the Israelites into a point where they were trapped. I mean, think about it for a minute. The Egyptian army behind them and a sea in front of them, they were trapped. Anybody ever felt trapped before? I think we've all ended up in these situations where we feel trapped. Maybe for you, there's some sinful pattern or some sinful habit. And man, you don't want to be doing it. You want to be out of it. You want to have victory and freedom from it, but you can't seem to find a path out of it. You just feel trapped. Maybe it's more relational. Maybe it's a marriage or a relationship between a parent and a child, and you want things to be good. You want harmony, you want unity, you want love, you want joy, but at this point, you just don't see a path forward. Maybe you're not going to get divorced. Maybe you're not going to kick him out of the house, but you just don't see any way that this ends with joy and unity because you feel trapped. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's finances. But we all reach points where we feel trapped. And that's where the Israelites were in a very real way, trapped. And so they respond in verses 10 through 12. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. So quick question, is it good that they cried out to the Lord? That's good. That seems like a good response, but apparently it was a very short-lived cry. This did not lead into a time of fasting and prayer and beseeching God. They cried out to the Lord, and then immediately they turned and complained to Moses. Verse 11, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you? Didn't we say to you when we were in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians?" And then how sad is this last sentence? "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." They say to Moses, "We wish we were still slaves. We wish we were back in the land of slavery." And they're not saying that because they thought the slavery was good. They're saying that because they'd rather be there than be in a situation that they can't find any way out of. They feel trapped, and you can kind of hear them saying to Moses and saying to one another, "What can we do?" The better question to ask is not, "What can we do?" The better question for them to ask would have been, "What can God do?" This morning is week one of a 5-week series that we're starting called, "What Can God Do?" I've been looking forward to this for a while. Each week, we're going to go through a different story in the Bible. And in each of these stories, what we're going to find is people in situations that are over their heads, in situations that they can't figure out solutions to. And in each of these situations, what we get to see is a showing of what God can do when we're out of ideas, when we're out of strength, and when we're out of solutions. What can God do? What I'm about to say might feel like a funny thing to say in a church service when we're all gathered, but around here, we believe in God. We're not just here because we think there are some inspiring stories to help us on our way. We believe in God. We believe that He is real. And because we believe that God exists and that He is real, we believe we as human beings are not the beginning and the end of our resources. We believe in a God who not only exists, but we believe in a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is all-good. A God who pays attention to us and hears our prayers. And that means when we get into a situation that's way above our pay grade, we don't have to toss up our hands and say, "What can I do?" We instead get to ask, in this situation, "What can God do?" And this morning, as we look at the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, we get to ask the question, "What can God do when there appears to be no way out?" Many of us did not come in here without some knowledge of this story, the great story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And if you're unfamiliar with it, you heard Mike read the story earlier, and you know that this ends with a great miracle. This ends with God parting the sea and leading the Israelites through it on dry ground. That's the conclusion of this story, but the climactic point, the most important interchange in this story, doesn't happen then. It happens in the next verses that Moses speaks in verses 13 and 14. We read, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" Maybe my favorite thing about what Moses says here is that it becomes obvious Moses did not know what God was going to do. God hadn't told him. But listen to the confidence that Moses has in God. Starts off by saying, "Do not be afraid." Man, when you feel trapped, there is a lot of fear. Like, I am never going to feel differently than I do right now. I am never going to be free from this habit. I am never going to have joy and happiness ahead in my life again. This will always be the way things are. But Moses gives the most frequently given command in the Bible, "Do not be afraid." And then twice in this passage, he says something to the effect of "stand." He says, "Stand firm" in verse 13. And then if you look at the very end of verse 14, he says, "You need only to be still." Israelites, stand there. And what are you going to stand there and do? Stand here and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Here's the basic summary of the command that Moses gives to the Israelites. He says, I want you to stand right there and watch God save you. Your job is to stand and watch. God's job is to save you. Now, we believe this Exodus story that we're reading through, we believe this really happened. We believe that this is historical. But it's possible for something to be both historical and also symbolic. And there's something really powerfully symbolic about this story also, and that's this. Here we're in a situation where the Israelites need deliverance, and they're told, stand there and watch God save you. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God made a prophecy, and he said, I am going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And over 1,000 years after the story, God raised up that prophet like Moses. Anybody want to guess his name? His name is Jesus. Jesus emerged onto the scene and he found a group of people, not in slavery to Egypt, but in slavery to sin and death and hell. The peril was pronounced and they were trapped. And when Jesus came, here's what he basically said to us. He said, you stand there and watch me save you. And he went to the cross and paid the price for all of our sins. And then he rose from the grave to open up the gates of eternal life. What happened with Moses here happened in a much greater way over 1,000 years later with Jesus. God loves to say to his people, you stand there and watch me save you. I will fight for you. You only need to be still. Well, after Moses has spoken to the people, God speaks to Moses. In verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Now, is it just me or is this a little bit funny? Where are they supposed to move on to? Like move on back towards the Egyptian army? Move forward through the sea. There is nowhere to go. And God says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move on. And finally, he tells Moses what he's up to. He says, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory over Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God says what he's going to do, and here's one of the striking parts about this. Does anybody remember how the Israelites got into this bind? How they got trapped? God led them here. God said, turn back, and he led them to the exact spot where they would be trapped. And then in these verses, he makes it clear why he's done this and what he's up to. He has led them into this bind so that he can show a miraculous sign that will spread his glory and his fame to all the nations. Because God has a heart for men and women in every nation to know and respond to him. He says, I'm going to do something that will spread my fame and glory. Verses 19 and 20 tell us, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. God provides divine protection for the Israelites by making the Egyptians, the enemies, be in confusion by providing the Israelites with light and hope. And finally, we reach verses 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Quick question. Anybody here ever see movie, TV show, or some kind of depiction of this event? A lot of you have. Ten Commandments, Prince of Egypt, something like that. In a lot of the depictions of this event, the Red Sea is parted really fast. Like Moses holds out the staff or he puts the staff into the water and just whoosh, you have the path right away. It's not how it went down. Did you notice how long this took? All night. Moses' arm must have been weary. All night holding that staff over the water as God used the wind to blow it back, which is curious to us because God could have just done it all at once. God could have just instantaneously made the path there, but he chose to do it this way. And I don't know that we're clear on all of why God did this, but I got to think it had something to do with this. God often will create a path forward for us, but not right away. Sometimes he requires something of us that we're not very good at in 21st century United States. And what is that? It's patience. We are terrible at patience. I mean, even when it comes to God, sometimes we want God to move. And so we pray for like 48 hours intermittently, God, please move. And after 2 days go by, we're like, I guess he's not doing anything. And so we move on. Moses held the staff all night for God to provide the way. God may be providing a way for you right now, but he may be requiring patience of you. This is an incredible story that tells us an incredible truth about God. And here's what that truth is. When we see no way forward, God can always make a way. When we see no way forward, God can always make a way. In fact, here's one of the really curious things. In this story, the way was always there. God just had to reveal it. And that's often the case with us. God often has already made the path forward. We just don't see it yet. When you see no way forward, God can always make a way. But here's the danger of the statement that's up here. That is a statement that is easy for us to misapply. Because as Americans in the 21st century, we all see ourselves on a journey. We all have goals and aspirations. And it can be easy to assume, well, the thing I'm going after, God promises to make a way for me to get it. That college I want to get into, God will make a way. That career I'm trying to progress in, God will make a way. That person I want to marry, God will make a way. Maybe, but maybe not. Life and the Bible are both full of stories of people who God diverted from the path that they had chosen to the path that he had for them. Just because you want something does not mean God will create the path for you to get it. We are very bad determiners of what it is that we need. And God frequently diverts us to the right path. The striking thing about this story and the reason why we can have confidence in what God did here is because we know that the Israelites were walking the path that God had for them because he was leading them with the pillar of cloud and they were following his lead. So if you're following the path God is leading you on, yes, he will make the way for you to take the next step forward. But we don't always know if we're on God's path. Life is confusing, and sometimes we're even trying to do our best, but we're not 100% sure we're walking the path that God wants us to be walking. But there are certain things that we can be confident about. There are certain things that God has revealed that we know if we're walking that way, we're walking on the path that God has for us. We know that God does not desire for us to live in slavery to sin, to be owned by our sinful habits. He wants to lead us in victory and freedom. And so if you're fighting the good fight, if you're fighting for victory over sin, you are walking the path that God has for you, and he will make a path forward. Even if you feel stuck, even if you feel confused, even if you feel like there's no way out, he will make a path forward. In fact, there's a great verse in the New Testament that talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." If you are facing fierce temptation right now, and you're like, I cannot get past my anger. I cannot get past my lust. I cannot get past my drinking. I cannot get past my lying. I cannot get past my bitterness. I cannot get past this. There is no path for me. What Paul says is, no, the temptations that you're facing, they may feel fierce. They're common to mankind. And God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will provide a way out. But look here at the end. He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Sometimes, and probably a lot of us in here have prayed a prayer like this. We've prayed, God, just make me this thing that I want that I shouldn't want. God, make me not want it anymore. Like, that feels like a good way out. God, make me not want it anymore. It's not a bad prayer to pray. And sometimes God even answers it. Like, I've heard multiple stories, sometimes from people in our church, that said, I had problems with alcohol for years and years, for decades and decades, could not get past it. I cried out to God and said, make me not want this anymore. And after that, I never wanted to drink again. And that is awesome and miraculous. And that is also not normal. It's not typical of God. God typically leads us not through the path of escape, but through the path of victory through it, that you may endure it. If you are fighting the good fight against something that you know God wants to eradicate from your life, please know God is fighting for you, and He'll make a path. When we see no way forward, God can always make a way. Some of you, maybe it's a relationship or maybe it's marriage. And maybe you're even looking at it and you're saying, all right, we're not going to get divorced. Or maybe divorce is on the table. But as you look at the future, you're like, there's no joy. There's no path to joy. There's no path to unity. There's no path to us being together and having this rich life together. It's just gone. There is no path towards this. I just want to share with you, I don't know of anybody who has been married for like 40 to 50 years who doesn't have at least one season that they look back on and they say, man, we were so stuck. We were so trapped. There appeared to be nothing good in our future, but then God made a way. Then God made a path. Then God softened hearts. Then God brought us together. There's story after story, not just in the Christian community, but within this church of God doing this. There's story after story within our own church, especially if you go to Celebrate Recovery, of God bringing dramatic deliverance from alcohol and from drugs and from codependency and from pornography. God loves to create ways when we don't see a way forward. Maybe for some of you, it's not even a sin issue, but you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with discouragement, and you're like, I'm not technically doing something wrong, but I don't see any path to joy in my future. God loves to make a way. And as you're fighting for your joy, God is fighting for your joy. And I also want you to know, God loves to do this not only in things that seem to be dramatic. He loves to show His care for us in this, in things that seem to be much more personal, just so that we can remember His capabilities. I was talking to our oldest son this week, and he gave me the thumbs up to share the story. And so I wanted to share a story of how we saw God at work in our son, Matt, one time, creating a path where we were stuck. So when Matt was young, and when he was in Life Kids here, and when he was in Exit 83, he's in college now, but when he was first in those, he did not like singing. He was sort of baffled by the fact that anybody liked singing in church. He was like, this is dumb. This doesn't connect with me at all. He couldn't figure out why anybody liked it. In fact, there's one well-told story of him in Life Kids when a very exuberant worship leader had just led all the kids in a song. And after he led the kids in the song, he called back out to all the kids, you kids want to do another song? And Matt very vocally from the back said, no. And when we talked to him about it afterwards, he was like, what was I supposed to do, lie? Like, he asked me. This was Matt's MO. It was through Life Kids and through the beginning of his time in Exit 83. And it was weird because some of you are like, well, I don't know how big a deal that is. Yet not everybody connects with music in the same way. Although throughout the history of mankind, this is a key way that we connect our hearts with God's heart. And also, with Matt being sort of an academic kid, it was easy to see a path for him to know all the Bible stories and be totally disconnected from God in his heart. We had conversations with him about this. We tried to give him strategies. We tried to convince him, and it really wasn't going anywhere. And so I started praying every day for God to allow Matt, to allow a path forward for him to connect with God through worshiping, through singing. And I was even saying, like, God, it doesn't have to be his favorite thing. I'm not asking for it to be his favorite thing ever. Please just create a way for his heart to connect with your heart through singing. I prayed this pretty much every day for probably 2 years. I didn't tell Matt because I didn't want him to like suddenly perform in this in some way. Not that he probably would have. But I prayed this for about 2 years. And then one day we were driving around in our car. And from the back seat, Matt asked the family a question. He said, what are some of your favorite songs that we sing at church? Which was a very surprising question to come from him. So we didn't quite know why he was asking. And, you know, I shared some of my favorites and Karina shared some of her favorites and Jack probably shared some of his favorites. And David was really young. I don't know. He was just like, hey. So we all shared some of our favorites. And then there was a pause and there was silence. And then Matt said, I think my favorite songs are, and I don't even remember what he said. I don't even remember what songs he said because I was so blown away by seeing God make a way. It didn't even matter what the songs were. It mattered that Matt voluntarily was sharing that his heart was connecting with God's heart through singing. God loves to make a way forward when there appears to be no way forward. He's always capable, and sometimes it's in these smaller, more personal things that we see that God sees us and that he hears us. And that he can move in ways that we are incapable of making happen. When there seems to be no way forward, God can always make a way. He did it with the Israelites at the Red Sea. He did it with Jesus in our salvation. And he's been doing it over and over again ever since. I want to share a few things about how I think God wants us to appropriate what we've talked about in the story. In a few minutes, we're going to get to respond with looking to connect our hearts to God's heart through singing, through worship, and also to get to respond to God through a time of prayer. And so I'm going to invite members of the prayer ministry team. Don't wait until the end. Go ahead and start coming forward now, just so folks can see that you're here and see that you're ready, because not only after the service, but during the time of the song that we're going to sing, some of you are going to feel led by the Lord to come forward for prayer. Which, by the way, we just think that's normal. We just think if God is moving, if God is speaking to us, what better thing to do than to go to a brother or sister and pray with them? So let me just ask a few questions. And I'm actually going to ask you to be bold enough at different times to raise your hand if this is where you're at right now. So let me start with this. If right now there is some habit or pattern in your life, maybe it's sinful, maybe it's not sinful, but there is some pattern or habit in your life that you're like, I want this gone, and I've tried, and I just do not see a path forward. I just feel trapped in this pattern in my life. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you, please just go ahead and raise your hand. All right. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Let me ask a second one. If there is a relationship, marriage, parent-child, friend, sibling. If there's a relationship right now that you're like, I don't see a path to reconciliation. I don't see a path to peace. I don't see a path to joy. I don't see a path to unity. I've tried. I'm out of ideas. I just feel trapped. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. You know, there's a dozen other examples I can give. But just in those two, there are a lot of hands that went up. And believe me, I know that there's a lot of you that didn't raise your hands, even though it's true of you. God wants us to be unstuck. God wants us to have the hope to move forward, even when we're out of ideas and we're out of resources and we're out of strength. God is never tapped out. He loves to create a way when we can't see a way forward. And so I'm just going to say this. If you raise your hand at one of those times, that's probably a good indication that your next step is to get prayer. And whether it's during this next song or afterwards, man, the members of the prayer ministry team would love to be a part of how God is bringing hope to your heart, about how God is helping you to not be afraid, but be still. And with great anticipation, watch for how he's going to bring salvation and create a path. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand right now, and I'm going to pray for us as we move into this time of worship and responsiveness of prayer. Father, thank you so much that when we see no way forward, you can always make a way. Thank you for making a way for the people of Israel. Thank you for making a way with us through the Lord Jesus. And thank you that hundreds and thousands and millions of times you keep making ways when we have nothing left to contribute. Father, give us strength to trust you. Give us hope to keep praying, to keep walking, and to keep hoping that we can stand fast and watch the deliverance that you will bring. We pray that during this time that you receive glory. And Father, I pray that during this time you embolden people to take a step toward you in prayer. Pray this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus. Amen.